morning. It's Sunday, June 27th. Lord, we just ask that you have your hand upon our gathering today, Lord God, that you would let the Holy Spirit flow, you would reveal to us some hidden truths that are in your word, Lord God, that you want your people to know. Lord, we just love and appreciate you for all the blessings and insights and revelations that you've been giving us these past few months and years, and ask that you continue to do that. Have your hand upon all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good morning, good morning.
Good morning. Did you have a setting you were mulling over?
No, I started to get tired, and which is normal. I got a good night's sleep, but it doesn't matter. The Bible says in the beginning of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I guess my question is it still God? Since God is unchangeable, and if the Word was God, is the Word still God? And that's a trick question. And because if the nature of this word is God, then it changes our relationship with it. I mean, we don't worship the Bible, but at the same time, every word and everything that is a part of the Bible is of major consequence. And that's why the heaven and earth are going to pass away, but the Bible will never pass. The essence and nature of it, and yet it's made out of paper. If everything would be burned up, won't that be burned up too? But it's not the letter or the natural essence of it that is there anyway. It's what is in the Word of God, the Spirit that is in the Word, will last forever. And the question we were talking to somebody the other day, and I said, Jesus said, I'm not sure he was the one who said this, that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Did he say that? Or who said that?
Was it the letter or the law?
Huh?
Was it the letter or the law that kills?
The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I'm not sure. Could be Paul.
Maybe it was Paul.
Second Colossians 3:6.
Okay, Paul said it.
Yep.
But the question then is, are we talking about the letter of the Gospels in the New Testament as well as the letter of the law? And I'm saying that the letter can be a part of anything. It takes the Holy Spirit to make the word, the letter of the word, the Spirit. And there are people that get hung up on the New Testament and become legalistic in it and come up with crazy doctrines, and so that people are divided over the New Testament as well as over the Old. The Pharisees and the Sadducees totally disagreed on a lot of different subjects, and a lot of the churches disagree because they draw conclusions of some of the New Testament issues, and then they. So, my thing is, can they be, the letter kills. Can they be killed by a false interpretation of the word that's not really led of the Holy Spirit?
Sure.
New Testament as well as Old Testament.
Sure.
And that's major. That's a major thing because the hearing of God's word. You know, it says faith comes by hearing, and that's the hearing of God's word. But if we don't hear the word of God by a spiritual revelation by the Holy Spirit, faith does not have to come. We could believe some crazy things.
Mm-hmm.
So, see, what did Jesus tell us? It was in
test.
Okay.
You passed. I failed. Yeah, second half of that.
It's interesting when I was reading down from that reference to it, the letter kills but the Spirit gives life. That's in 2 Corinthians 3:6. But down in 9 it says, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So the Old Testament brought condemnation. But it says it had glory, which is kind of odd. But in 7, but if the ministry of death written engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? And then 9 is, for the ministry of condemnation and glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. It's kind of twisty there, doesn't it? For if that is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So it's given a pretty good separation between old and new. Well, it's given a separation between letter and spirit as well.
Letter slash law. That's, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think you, Keith, you kind of touched on it. I mean, the Old Testament was the laws, and then, you know, we were going, they were going to fail at trying to adhere to the laws, yet the laws are presented to let them know right from wrong, and there was glory in being right by the law as much as you could. And the New Covenant provided hope. It was the path to eternal life through the perfect sacrifice. You know, to your other comment, you are right. People tend to see a phrase or something in the New Testament which is trying to describe a spiritual thing, but is cumbersome, and then they end up making a wrong conclusion, and they tie a doctrine to it, and they get deceived because they're not interpreting the Spirit right, and they're doing that because of the way the Spirit is trying to be expressed in the Gospels. And it seems to me, whenever I get really stuck, I go, you know, I think what's happening here is I don't have enough Spirit to understand what God is trying to tell me here. And I, you know, we used to say we're going to put that up on the shelf. I kind of go, you know, I need more from the Lord to understand what this is saying before I make some silly leap. And I go, yeah, this is what he's saying. That doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
In John, the first chapter, verse 17, it says, the law was given by Moses. It says, but. Now, I don't know if that's italicized. It looks like it might be. Which means that it might not have been in there. And grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, was it the law, grace and truth?
Sounds like it's error.
No, it kind of says not. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, not by Moses.
Yeah.
I thought where you're going to go with that is, you know, the law was given by Moses, and I could see where someone would say, Moses is a messenger. He didn't decide what was going to be put on those tablets. The law came from the Father. So that's I'm looking at that and going, well, wait a minute. That's the one I would struggle with more than the second half of that scripture. But,
yeah.
But I think the scripture's trying to point out the difference between law and grace and Old Testament and New Testament or Old Covenant.
In Romans 3:19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So the reason for the law there is to show us our sin so that we can confess it and be forgiven by God's righteousness. So we are still kind of accountable under the law, but not like they were in the Old Testament. To me, to use it as a tool. Otherwise, how do we know our sin?
No. I think that's right. I think the law was given so we knew when we were sinning in God's eyes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I think a lot of times they thought they were doing it okay, and God came and said, not so much.
This is what I say. So that's the reason for the law, but not that we have to live totally under it because we have grace. Use it as a tool. I can't imagine what this world would be like without laws.
But the point,
look at some students.
The main point we need to understand, that just because Jesus said something does not make it truth to us. It requires the Holy Spirit to make it into truth. And this is that is a mystery that's really hard for people to grasp. Well, the Bible says it. Yeah. I used to think that what that said was meant this. And then, you know, it's like the statement we came up with, that truth is what God meant by what he said, not the way our carnal minds interpret it. And when the Holy Spirit, his ministry is to reveal truth. You know, that's what he does. And God has had a tendency to hide truth from us, and to hide it from a lot of people, until the Holy Spirit one day reveals it and we get it. And
it's kind of feel like God's just sitting there waiting for us to be in the place to receive some truth. And he pours down the Spirit, and then we all go, oh, that's what he meant when he said this.
You know, I just think in the argument that might come as well, I think the Spirit showed me. And you're saying it showed you this. Well, if the Spirit showed it, it'll back it up with other scriptures.
Yeah.
And generally, when people didn't really get it by the Spirit, they don't have a lot of scriptures to back up their thought or their doctrine or whatever. You know, it's just a one segmented thing that they feel they got, but they have no other scriptures to go with it. You know, and I think that's the only way you can determine if the Spirit gives it or not. Has to flow with the rest of the scriptures. Mm-hmm. I mean, there has to be other threads of truth that connect all of it, you know. It's like when we realized who Jesus was, well, as a man, all of a sudden the Spirit showed all kinds of verses that go along with that, you know, that were never really as apparent before.
Yeah, we spent a lot of time trying to make the Scripture say something that it didn't. And once the Spirit revealed that, it was amazing how many Scriptures just easily flowed into supporting that.
And the idea, I mean, the Bible, at best, or at least, or however you want to say it, is a great hidden mystery. And so that, I mean, not just the book of Revelation, but I mean the Bible itself, and is waiting to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And all we have to do is harden our heart, or decide that we have everything there is, or, you know, I know I remember a fellow, he's not here anymore, but that said that I've heard all there is to hear, and I've done all there is to do. I'm just going to sit back and wait for the rapture. And anyway, at that point, he was younger than I am right now, and I don't feel it. There are revelations that keep coming and truths that keep coming, and they don't necessarily mean that we shouted from the housetop, but it has an indelible effect on our lives. True, that's what truth is for. truth isn't necessarily for us to ram down somebody else's throat. Truth is to slowly change us into the image of Christ from glory to glory. That's what truth is for. And
while we were talking, because we were talking in the Spirit, so in my truck, I have this, it's called a jukebox, and so you could record like CDs or whatever, and then it's stored in there, and then you don't have to keep putting a CD in, you just put that and find where. Well, I got this section, and it was like Hebrews and 1 and 2 Timothy, and all that, and it plays over and over. And I was thinking, okay, so we're talking Spirit. So now you got to take and really grasp John 4:6, where it says, God is Spirit.
John 4:24.
Okay. So God is Spirit. So he has no flesh. He has no blood. He has no bone. And they say, but yeah, but he can dwell in man. No, he can put his Spirit in man, but he can't put his Spirit in his flesh or what, because he doesn't have any. So that's what makes a separation. And then when you hear that the ministry of Christ, when he gave himself as a sacrifice, it's for the remission of sins by the blood sacrifice. That's the only way that can happen. So you can't say, well, he was a God-man. Because there is no such thing. And in the sense of, you can have God in you and be a godly man. You know, you can have the Spirit of God in you, which that's what we want. But you can't put anything of flesh or anything on God. So it makes Jesus separate. And then, like, we went over it. It's so obvious that he had to be a man and he had to shed his blood, because that's the only way there's remission of sin. And it only had to be done once, because it was perfect. So then you got to start thinking about things. If you can grasp that and accept that concept of who God really is, it starts opening up all these other, you know. Then all of a sudden, if you accept that Jesus Christ was a man and still is, even though he's a glorified man, there's all kinds of scriptures that just flood in to support that. You know, like the one up there. I don't know how you get around that scripture up there, where there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And that's now. That's with him glorified.
And the thing that we've noticed about that is that it is verified over and over and over in the scriptures. The thing that, you know, I started out by saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And is the Word still God? And the answer is, of course it is. God is unchangeable. And it doesn't mean that because we have the Word, that we understand God by reading the Word. It doesn't mean that. Because it still requires the Holy Spirit to give us the truth. When the Spirit comes, he will lead and guide us into truth. That's what it says. And so, but the thing is, Philip came to Jesus, and he knew better, but I don't know why he did it. And he said, just show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus makes it straight, and he says, Philip, have I been so long with you, and you still don't know who I am? And you would think that he's saying, I am the Father. So then you read the next verses and you see that he's not saying that. He said, it is the Father that is dwelling in me that is doing the work. And I only speak what he tells me to speak. And we got to take all of these verses into consideration.
Yeah. And when he says that, see, he's not saying, well, I become God now.
But no. People interpret it as such.
Yeah. No, he just has God dwelling in him, as does God in us also. That's the other thing.
And then he makes a statement, he says, the Son of himself can do nothing.
Kind of interesting, Philip says, you know, so, well, so show us the Father. Jesus could have said, well, why do you want to die? If you see him, you're going to die. You know, so it's a real lack of faith and understanding in that. It's really neat, you do all these things, but if he's not God, then show me God.
And does it not say that Christ is to be we're to be like Christ, to be as Christ, be like Christ. So, what do we want? Well, we want the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And we want it as, we should be striving to get it as close to the point that Jesus had it as we can, you know, as God will give it, of course.
We want the fullness of God dwelling within
us. Yes. And that's possible to have that.
And it is not forbidden.
No.
It's attainable.
That's what God wants.
Yes. Well, after beating around the bush and coming from lots of different directions here, the main thing that I wanted to say was that, you know, I heard a voice. It said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And it took a while to understand what this was meaning. But the only place that we really can understand God is the Word of God. And I said that to somebody the other day. I said, the only way we can find God is through what God said. You can't find Him through what men say. You can only find it through what God said. But we have to have that interpreted, or we still can't get it. And so, I am at ease. You know, there's a thing. It's like, oh, I'd like to see God. What does He look like? I could hear Philip talking about it, you know. Somebody show us God, and we'll be happy. We'll be satisfied. And the thing is, if you saw God, you still wouldn't be satisfied. You know?
Yeah, so if you find Noah's Ark, it'll convert the whole world.
Yeah. A big boat that got lost one time on top of a mountain. When the water was high tide.
Yeah.
7,000 feet up.
I was always told that He works through other people, though, too. So, like, there was one time I was at a place that I was working at. It was a car dealership. Very dishonest people, selling people things that weren't what they said they were. I was in a relationship at the time I didn't really care for at all, or didn't want to continue. They were pushing me to buy a house when I knew I couldn't afford what they wanted. And I remember, I do pray to myself. I said, Lord, please show me any sign that. And then the next day I got fired from that job for not fitting their company culture. So therefore that threw the whole mortgage underneath the under the rug.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, I was like, wow, that was a kind of a hard-hitting way to do it, but it worked. I remember on 1 Timothy 2, that verse 5, that one I've always remembered from when I was in private school. And that was how I always used to explain there's only one God, one mediator between him and man. Because I always remember being taught that he doesn't ever present himself in the flesh. The only time he ever did close was through Jesus. So that I've always been able to clear up. But I've always do believe even he does work through other people. Sometimes he puts them in your life at a time when you need them.
Well, I think the important thing to realize is that the same way God worked through Christ, he wants to work through us.
Yep.
And we limit it by our, sin and insecurity and unbelief, whatever. But he's slowly been bringing us around a little bit, to having that happen. And and that's the only way it can happen is by him, his spirit. But it can be done. I mean, it's possible. And all things are possible with God. But
his spirit's always been in me, even when I don't want it.
Uh-huh.
I've always had to, when someone needs me for something and I really don't want to, I'm getting pushed to be there. And usually it turns out for the better. I don't know, if you ask for his spirit to come in once, does he kind of just stay? If you're sincere about it? Because even when I walked away, I'm like, why are you still here?
Mm-hmm.
Why? I tried kicking you out and are still here.
I think he knows our hearts more than we do.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. That is funny.
Yeah. Your real heart, your...
Yeah.
In the bottom.
That's the way you put it.
Part of the sin
yeah.
is rejecting his spirit. So, but if you pop off and say something, but it's not your heart, and he knows, then I believe you probably get around that accordingly.
I'll show you.
But you raise a great question. And ask the Lord to come into your life and he will. You can backslide and he doesn't necessarily forgive you, but he knows that you're off trying to figure things out. The flip side of that is saying, well, I did this once, so I'm protected forever. Then you fall into once saved, always saved. So
I don't believe that.
You've got to be careful what you mean by you say, well, what happens if this happened, but then this happened, and you try and thing is, now you're trying to string a bunch of natural things along to explain a spiritual thing. It gets slippery.
Yeah. You're not saved just because you were once saved.
Right.
There's no guarantee. Yeah. But he does know our hearts.
But obviously, yeah, he can be there and not leave, but he can also be there more fully.
Yeah.
Than he is at the time, probably.
He can use the bad things to get us back to where he wants us to.
I know I need a lot more spirit than I have.
Yeah.
Yeah, even Jesus uses an example when he was in a place and said because they didn't believe, he wasn't able to. A few miracles were done due to their lack of belief. So it's kind of a faith thing. I mean, where you were at in knowledge, faith you have. But to go back to your other comment, God is through other people. And sometimes we call those other people angels, or the Spirit is upon them. God will certainly use other people to help us. And you got to be careful about how you label that.
Oh, yeah, you have to try very well.
But you certainly, I know in my life that there have been people who have come into my life at a certain particular point or time, and I'm not saying they were God or incarnation of God, but God had their hand on them to do or tell me whatever I needed at
them.
To be, and they were probably just because, you know, they probably were imperfect, but God still used them, which is how we get around all this other stuff that we have, you know. I thank God that he's willing to use imperfectness for his good, because otherwise he wouldn't be using a lot of anything, because there's a lot of imperfectness.
We wouldn't be here.
Yeah. He's, you know, it's like a lot of grace and mercy in play to have someone come up and say, "You're fired." Well, because it was your prayer.
Yeah.
And, you know, smartly for you, you didn't tell God how to do it. You just said, "Do it." And then he did it, and you go, "I'm not sure that was a choice I would have had." Which is pretty godlike, too.
Yeah.
You think about it. He always seems to go like, "Well, I was thinking I could do this, but it wouldn't have to be quite so hard." And he was thinking, "No, I think hard's okay."
Yeah.
Yeah. It may be hard to you, but it wasn't so hard for him.
Well, it's too tough for him. He said, "Yeah. What's the problem?
You want the results?"
This is exactly what you asked for. Oh. You know, maybe I should have parsed that out a little bit.
That's funny. That was the front right there. And then I'm like, now what am I going to do? Mm-hmm. And then I'm like, I started a job search the day. And I had an email from Premium Lawn Service where I ended up for 7 years and absolutely loved that job.
Well, and that also is another way to show that God is really in control.
Yep.
Right. So it's...
One door closes, one opens.
Yeah. And it...
And sometimes we're in the wrong line.
And personally, I think you could really... You can waste a lot of time and effort trying to say, "Well, I'd be just fine if I just understood why this happened." And it's like, well, why are you... trying to figure out why God did what God did.
Well, I understood why it happened. I was in a place I loved for 7 years.
That's good. Eventually.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. Hindsight, we understand a lot better. Just the going forward stuff that always kind of trips us up.
And sometimes no is an answer to prayer, too.
Yeah. You all haven't heard it, but I used to say, "Gee, I don't understand why God didn't think I could walk right and be a millionaire at the same time." It's like, I think I can handle this, you know, Lord. I'd be willing to, you know, give it a shot.
Yeah.
God said, I don't think that's necessary. So, it's
like,
you've got to go, "Oh, well, I guess that wasn't his plan for me then, right?"
Yeah, he brought me to the Garden of Eden and the third world place, so I'm pretty content with the way we live. I used to be pretty greedy and wanted all that stuff, and then when I went to around the world, I'm like, "Wow, I am rich."
and that's the blessing when the revelation is that, you know, the things that really count,
mm-hmm.
you have an abundance, and then the things you want but don't need,
exactly.
And then you whine about, "Well, why don't I think I could be a Ford jet ski kind of guy. What's the problem here?" You know?
Four cars in the garage.
Yeah, well, whatever. Just pick it, put it in for you. And yet, you know, you look back. And of course, I will admit, it's, as you get older, that these things become easier, too.
Oh, yeah.
You know, because a 25-year-old is going, "I don't understand this at all." Mm-hmm. A 75-year-old goes, "I'm good."
I don't need it all.
Yeah.
I remember, I think it was Joanne that used to pray, "Lord, give me enough that I can survive and enough to share with others."
Yep.
Yeah. My wife's not here, so I'll tell on her just a little bit. But there's a person that has made friends with me. They're kind of like a little down, like, you know, and so. And one thing leads to another, and he turns to me and he says, "Could you borrow me some money?" So it needs like $10. And I go, "Yeah, that's fine." And so, but I didn't have it on me. I had to come back to the house and tell Susan that I'm going to do this. My wife says, "Give him 20. And I go, "Yeah, because 10 is what he needed, but 20 will bless him." You know? And it's like, I'm not wealthy, but $20 is something I can live with.
Exactly.
You know, and so, and he was looking for a pack of cigarettes. So you could argue, well, this wasn't such a wonderful thing. You know, you could get on your high and mighty Christian horse and go, well, why would you do that?
Yeah.
Well,
it's where he's at.
It's what he needed at the time.
Yeah.
And Susan said, I just wish we had a lot of money because I'd like to give it away to people. I go, yeah, do it.
So would I.
It's just it's like, okay.
That's why they never.
Well, you know, I hope not, because I mean, there'd be blessings that could be given, but then probably I take too much credit for that, and the Lord says, we can't have that either. So, you know, I'm a work in progress for sure. But I just say some of those things to try and put perspective on this. You know, it's like.
I have more than I really need in my life, and I'm thankful to the Lord for what He has.
But just look at all the people that have money. All they want, they still want more.
Never
and they're not happy.
No.
Oh, right.
You know?
Generally
speaking,
yeah.
I mean, like the guy who steals this thing he wants, and the other guy saves his money to get what, buy what he wanted, who appreciates it more?
Right.
You know? The guy that worked for it and got it legally.
I didn't mean to turn this into a grand
session. No,
I don't know. I think these are all good things to review.
Yeah.
I mean, it's
it might be something that somebody else needs to hear in Airland.
I mean, if you're young and you're driven to succeed, well, you measure success monetarily, you know, well, if that's what you're doing, I mean, even though you're attending church and you're praying and doing all those other things, it's pretty easy to turn money into a god.
Yep.
And so I know that I had to kind of like, well, you know.
Sometimes you got to let go.
Yeah. So that's what that other comment came up with. So it was like, I've concluded that I don't think God thinks I need to be a millionaire to be walking right.
Mm-hmm.
And so, which means, okay then.
Yeah. You know, if you count your monetary assets compared to the your God-given ones that He gives you, you know.
Perspective.
Yeah, it's, you know, you got probably more blessings than if you had $10 million.
Yeah, well.
You know.
Yeah.
But
you're exactly right. Amen. Amen and amen to that. It's like if you lose focus that it's the eternal life that you're really after, and there's just a multitude of ways you get in trouble for that.
I've always thought the wealthiest person has an abundance of contentment.
Mm-hmm.
And gratitude.
When Jesus was, I was telling people, you know, he says, it's easier for camel to go through the eye of a needle and in that dissertation, but he makes a statement that really cleared it up and a lot of people miss it. And he says, and they who trust in riches, it's not the rich man, it's those who put their trust in the riches. And it took me a while to see that, but
that was a good scripture for me, but one thing that it took me many, many, many years to find out is what they mean by eye of the needle.
Yeah.
So they're not talking about sewing needles. They're talking about the hole in the wall that they call the needle when they were tying up their camels like they tie up horses. So, because you look at the needle and you go, it's harder for men to go, yeah, that's impossible. A needle where they tied up the camel is a totally different thing. It's like, and I kind of laughed at it. No, that's me. You're really trying to be overly natural thinking. But like, you know, how many needles did they see back in Israel?
I never thought about that. Thank you.
Well,
it does make more sense now. It does. Yeah,
well,
I always thought about a sewing needle. Yeah, that's what
I. And because it's money, and because I probably had issues with money, that scripture setting always stuck with me. It took me a long time before it said, like, you know, they don't mean a sewing needle. They don't. What other needle is there?
Yeah.
And then that got explained to me, and I went, oh. And I'm thinking, well, I'm 25 years, and no one has said that to me.
Yeah.
You know, I'm like, okay.
Right now.
I'm going, okay. Not that it changes too much, but at least it took something that seemed totally impossible to, like, well, now I get it. It's not, so it's not impossible, but it is difficult, as Keith pointed out by that other scripture. So if you trust in your wealth, you're in trouble. You know?
To me, the camel and sewing needle just didn't go together, but
yeah.
I accepted
it. Well, I mean, you could kind of look at Job. Job went through a lot, and in the end, he ended up being quite a wealthy man, but he never trusted in his wealth. He trusted in God. And so,
same with Abraham.
Another example, good example of faith. Yeah, more to a, what was I? Well, we were, there's a mess coming on this Sunday. Tested him with his son. Just, you know, maybe somewhere else.
You know how you said earlier that God doesn't necessarily forgive us?
I don't think I said exactly that.
Oh,
what did you think? I wouldn't. So, what did you think you? What did you think I said? It's okay. I just.
We want to explain it.
We want to make sure. Maybe I didn't. If I said something wrong, and my wife's not here, but she'd tell you I do that often. So it's okay.
So you thought we said that God won't forgive you sometimes?
No, not necessarily will always forgive us.
Necessarily always forgive us.
Oh, I was. I told you about. I referenced the unpardonable sin.
Oh.
And it's in the scripture, the only sin that God won't forgive you for, unless you repent of it, is if you deny the Spirit. So there is a sin that if you commit it and don't ever go, oh, I didn't mean it. According to scripture, that one could impact your eternal life position. Just don't. It's a pretty easy one, man. That's all. There's a lot of other sins that are a lot easier.
Just don't deny him.
Don't deny him.
Just don't deny the Spirit of God.
Because there's going to be a lot of earthly forces that are going to want to force you to.
Yeah. Oh, so
does that explain it?
Yeah, I'm sorry if I wasn't trying to scare you there. There's only one sin that's unforgivable. And only if you don't. I mean, you can make that choice and then realize later it was a mistake. And you can repent of that, and then you're okay.
If you deny it and you realize it, can you, regret that, kind of?
Yes, you can ask. Repent of it and ask for forgiveness.
And he will
do that.
So long as you repent, he will always forgive you.
And your heart is sincere.
Absolutely.
You'll know when it's sincere because you'll feel awful.
Let your conscience.
Yeah, I'm sorry, that could be a little scary to hear. What? So on. It was good that we talked about
asking.
It.
Thank you.
Don't be afraid to ask if you don't understand something.
That was good.
That's a good question.
Very good, yes. Glad we could clear it up.
Shut up.
We're in a good spot.
Oh, I think I'll listen. Might be for a Sunday night.
Yeah.
Or a Tuesday.
What verse was it? He said, they hated me first, so they will hate you as well. What is that? I kind of let the kids know that. So once they get older and everything, they will be ridiculed. They will be
will become against their faith, yeah.
They will be persecuted.
Yeah. Yep.
Because of my
and maybe just to
John 15:24, I think.
Sort of the situation when Jesus mentioned the unpardonable sin was he was casting out demons, and they said he was doing it by the spirit of the
Beelzebub.
And that, see, when you're calling the spirit of God a demon spirit, that's the unpardonable sin. Because you're not getting the truth of what, you know, you're not seeing the truth. And you're calling the spirit of God an evil thing, you know. Which you better not do, because it's never evil. It's always good.
There's more, yeah.
Yeah.
Where it's more necessary. Because Keith, the world hated me, why don't you expect them to hate you?
And if you belong to the world, they would love you as a son.
Yeah. You do have a Zoom call today.
I do.
Yeah, you do. we figured it out. So there's a schedule, and you're now on it. People know that people are going to be in a certain place between 10 and 12 Sunday mornings.
I leave it up to the younger people to tell me.
Yeah.
Well, that keeps the field pretty open in your case, doesn't it?
Yeah, you might want to evaluate some of those things they tell you.
There's others, but that was the one. That's the only one I saw in the New Testament. Real quick.
And the thing that we need to understand is that we don't. The Bible says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." And faith comes by hearing, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But the thing, the reason that I heard a voice that said, in order to find me, you got to look for me where I am, I realized, it took me a while, I realized that the only way I can find God is through enough relationship with the Word of God. I can't do it by seeing him because I'm never going to see him. And that's what the Bible says. No man has seen God. I'm not going to see him either. And the day came that I really wasn't anxious to have some kind of a outward audience with God or see him. But it's not going to happen. And when Moses saw God, or saw it says the lesser side of God, and when he did, and he came down off the mountain, his face shone, it was so bright that he had to wear a veil over his face so that Israel could even look at him, the people that were gathered there. And God is, I don't know what he is, but he's referred to it as as brightness, or as a light force. So and And he told Moses, he says, nobody has seen me and lived. And I don't know what he meant by that exactly.
Most places, when it refers to him, it says, and there was the glory. It's like there's not a shape. It's like a force. You know, it would be like maybe light just emanating, you know, blinding light or whatever. And it's glory. It's just all of his energy and that he puts only in one spot to show because he's everywhere. And
well,
so that's really, you know, it's obvious then.
Even in the translations of the scriptures, people have taken certain liberties, and so the other people that were more honest when they translated the thing, that they didn't translate it the same way, and that was one of the verses that Ken was talking about. It said in John 4:24, in the King James Version, it says God is a spirit. But that's the only a couple translations, but that's not found in the manuscripts. In what it says in the other translations are better. It says God is spirit, because by being a spirit, it makes him one of a kind. He's not one of a kind. He's the father of spirit. He was spirit force that created all things that exist. And why he made us, I don't know. He wanted to for some reason. But it's an important verse, even though it's only one word, or one letter actually, it makes a difference. When I began to see that God was spirit and not a spirit, not one of other spirits, I began to exalt him from a different dimension. It became a single force of power that created all things that exist. And of course, it tells us that he did it through Christ. And but it still says God is the one that did it. It also says that God is going to judge the world through Christ. God is the one that's doing it. So, well, there is one God.
What's that other scripture?
John 17:3.
You would know the one true God.
Yeah.
And what he sent, Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, that's quite a scripture. John 17:3. Eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. If we want eternal life is to know God. And my the point that I would labor at trying to get across today is the fact that the only way you could ever know God is by his word, and not what somebody says about his word, but by you taking it in and listening to it and reading it, and eventually you begin to get a totally different picture of God. you get it from His perspective through the Holy Spirit.
Then one thing we haven't mentioned is as and you come as a little child.
Yeah.
That's the other place it makes a reference about entering the kingdom. You know. And the thing is, well, am I supposed to stay like a little? No. But you come every time for truth as a little child, knowing that only your Father can give it to you. And if you stay innocent in that, he will never deny you. He will always, you know, show himself. And you got to keep that in mind all the time. You can't think that, well, now I'm mature and I know what's being said here. You know, no, it's not what it's said. You can become mature, but you should always be as a little child wanting to know from the Father, because you don't know. That was one of the things that happened to some of the people who said, hey, what's it been, 15 years? I don't know. But I went before him and I said, okay, Lord, I can see this is something. So I'm going to start over and just say, I don't know anything. You teach me. Now, of course, you knew some things and you found out later that they were true. But for the most part, you had to just say, anyway, I did. Lord, I don't know anything. You teach me this time. And he has been awesomely faithful. That doesn't mean I have all truth, but I have way more than I did back then. Way more, you know.
And open for more.
And open for more, for sure.
Yeah, it's a hard thing to admit, but no matter how much we know, it's not very much.
No. And man hates to admit that he don't know.
Yeah.
His human side, his flesh side, his natural side, hates to admit he doesn't know.
Especially ministers.
There was a point, though, too, when I didn't think I'd ever be able to know. I just didn't think I was capable of God showing me.
That
was a big lie for me.
Yeah.
That's what kept me from when I stopped coming to church. That's what caused me not to come.
That's where an innocence of a child thing, I think, comes in, where all the kids, if you look at them, you ask them, are you ready to go? Yep. Jasper's ready for church in his clogs and his blue shorts and his red shirt and his Chargers hat. Claire had chocolate all over her face. They don't care. They're ready for anything, whatever we're doing. They're ready to do it.
Yeah.
So coming to the altar, they're not over there trying to put on their perfect outfit and worried about what everyone else thinks of them. They're just happy to be there. And right now, if any of my kids, I came to them and said, that underneath that a fabric over there is a T-Rex. It's a piano, we all know that. But if I told my child, there's a T-Rex under there, my child would believe that because I said that to them. And they would go tell other people, there's a T-Rex under that thing because I told them that. You know what I mean? So when you go to God, if God explains something to you and gives you an answer, no matter what the world says, what God says to you, you believe that so wholeheartedly like a child does, that is important. Because it doesn't make sense, naturally.
It doesn't matter what people think of you. But what think what you think, it just matters what God thinks,
mm-hmm.
or what you think it is.
Yep. And along that line, and when I felt that way, it was like God was taking everything from me so that he was preparing me to come to the point where I'm at now where I can accept what he's telling me. But I had to get to the point where I believed I couldn't. Me, personally, physically, but then he showed me by the Spirit I could, and he would.
It's been put in my heart to always mention whenever there's an opportunity that it, to God, there is no rich, poor, skinny, fat, ugly, beautiful. Anybody can come to him and be taught. And that's kind of what we're saying. It's, you know, and that's when Barb had to realize that. And that's what a lot of people, they've been conditioned to think that they can't know, they have to be listening to a pastor, a minister, a teacher.
Have to be
taught by somebody.
Yeah. The leaven of the Pharisees.
Yeah, yeah. And it's not that. It's God says no. He, when he says the Holy Spirit will come and reveal all truth, he doesn't make any categories. You know? He's just saying white to whosoever. You know? And that is so important.
Absolutely.
And that's not told. People are not told that. They're made to think that they have to follow the guidelines of whoever they're under and whatever, and it's not true. You, each person should have his own relationship with God, period. You know?
Well, that came about when Keith decided to follow the Bible and not teach. And I went, oh, help.
Yeah?
How am I going to survive this? And then I went through torment. I really did. But God was faithful, and he brought me through. Mm-hmm. Which I'm so thankful for.
Well, and truth be told, the more committed you were to the previous way, the more you had to unlearn.
Absolutely.
And the easier it was for the enemy to scare you.
Yeah.
You talk to someone who's never been through any of that, and they say, hey, this is what you need to know. They're like, oh, okay. Talk to someone who's been sitting in a pew for 30 years, diligently listening to someone tell them exactly how the Bible is.
I didn't lose my faith in God. But I lost faith in myself, actually.
Right, because you're putting too much faith in the mediator.
Yeah.
Right.
I can remember that. Yeah, I had to be at every Bible study I could possibly get. Listen to every sermon I could listen to from
every
that was giving them within our organization.
Yeah.
And then I was thinking, boy, I'm really on the way.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Be perfect attendance this month. I'm golden.
And you know, it says, and the truth will set you free. And that is definitely true, because once I said I didn't know anything and started I was getting free. Free of legal, free of overlord, free of whatever falseness was over me. I got set free.
Yeah. So,
I'm still getting set free.
I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I give everything to you. I can't do it. And that's when it started.
The best example of how a scripture taken in the natural can be twisted by the enemy. Because you were free because you were coming to church every day.
And I hope that's the message that this body will continue to keep obeying out.
Absolutely, yes.
I don't want to ever see that lost. That's
too precious.
It's freedom. It's making people free. Not to be under, you can hear the teacher, whatever. You know, it's to make people free. And Jesus says, you have one teacher, me.
That's right.
You have one Father, the Father. So, that kind of says it.
Good place to end. Anybody have anything else? We love you all.